Come this morning to Matthew chapter 12, just the final verses here, verses 46 through verse 50. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the great honor and privilege that we have to come before you, to come and open up your word this morning, to see the truth that you would have for us. And Father, we pray that as we come to this passage, that your Spirit would give us insight and understanding, that we would see the truth here, that you would especially give us the grace to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would even now so bless your word to us as it goes forth, that it would find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil that truly brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask that you would now bless it to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew has recorded the increasing conflict and the tension between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And these leaders have so hardened themselves in sinful unbelief, they refuse to believe even the possibility that Jesus could be the Messiah, even though he's performed many miracles right before their own eyes. They won't humble themselves and believe. And in fact, as we've seen, they go even one step further in the rejection by claiming that Jesus is able to do these great miracles not by the power and the Spirit of God, but by the power of the devil. So despite every advantage given to them, including the many prophecies of the Old Testament that were clearly being fulfilled right before them, they wouldn't believe. And the great danger for them is that though they thought they were just and right before God because of their heritage as descendants of Abraham, well, on the last great day, they're going to find themselves judged. Even judged by Gentiles like the ancient Ninevites who repented in response to Jonah's preaching, as we considered last time. And so the Jewish leaders, they thought they were in the family of God, but they would be exposed as unbelieving outsiders. Well, it's in this context that Matthew closes this series of conflicts with the account of Jesus' own family members coming to see him. And Jesus takes the opportunity to define here for his disciples, for his family, for the religious leaders, and even for us, who is a part of the family of God. And certainly what Jesus reveals here is going to be surprising to many of them. In verse 46, we read that while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Who are these people? Right? Well, we know Mary, right? Mary, blessed and chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. And what's interesting, we haven't really heard much from Mary or her husband Joseph since shortly after Jesus was born. But here and there throughout the Gospels, we find accounts that mention the family of Jesus, again, after his birth. And in each of those passages, I think except for maybe one, and that's only in reference, but they fail to mention Joseph. And so it's often presumed that by the time Jesus was an adult here in his early 30s, that Joseph had likely died. And so it's often Mary and the brothers of Jesus. What about those brothers? Who are they? Well, later in Matthew 13, Matthew would give us their names. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, or Jude. And he also mentions sisters of Jesus, but he doesn't give us their names. And so, yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. And through the very plain reading of the scriptures, these brothers and sisters were likely step-siblings to Jesus, who were born to Mary and to Joseph. And it's important to point out here that really the Bible gives us no reason to think otherwise. And it also gives us no authority to contrive some other connection between these brothers and Jesus. In fact, the only reason some have argued that these were perhaps older stepbrothers to Jesus through maybe a previous marriage of Joseph, or that these were cousins or perhaps even some other relatives, the only reason that these arguments are made without any biblical evidence is to preserve the superstitious doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. A doctrine that wasn't developed until much later in order to ultimately lift Mary to a high venerable position, which eventually would lead to idolatry, as we see many as they pray to Mary and as they bow down and worship at idols of Mary. Well, it begins with this kind of lifting her up in this position. Well, Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit before she ever knew a man. This we know is true. This is what the scriptures give to us. In fact, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us back in Matthew 1, verse 25, that Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, there are two key words here, till, or maybe you might have until, which implies that something that's currently happening, in this case, the withholding of consummation of the marriage, that till or until means that at some point that's going to come to an end. In other words, Joseph abstained from intimacy with Mary until Jesus was born, and then after that, the marriage would have been consummated. And the second key word in that verse, Matthew 1:25, is that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. Right? The very term implies that other sons would follow, and as we mentioned, apparently sisters also. And so clearly, Mary and her other sons, the stepbrothers of Jesus, came to see Jesus, and they wanted to speak to him. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us why they came to Jesus. Mark perhaps records, or you know, assuming this might be the same incident, in Mark 3, verse 21, Mark says that his own people, whether that's maybe townsfolk or his own people, meaning his family, heard about the crowds and perhaps the animosity that Jesus was stirring up, so they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. So this is what his own people, presumably his family, were saying about Jesus. And whether there was a sincere concern for Jesus' well-being, in that context there in Mark's gospel, Jesus, they didn't. It's mentioned that they didn't really have any time to eat. Or whether there was maybe even a sense of shame or fear. And so that they're looking to kind of rein Jesus in. Well, whatever that reason is, we don't know. But we do know that at this point, they didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was. John tells us in his gospel, John 7 verse 5, that his brothers didn't believe in him. And they wouldn't believe in him until after his death and resurrection. In fact, James and Jude in particular would actually become very prominent in the early church, and their spirit-inspired letters are included in the New Testament, the book of James and the book of Jude. But here, as Mary and her sons approach, they run into a problem. You see, there were so many people who were packed outside and inside the house where Jesus was teaching that they couldn't get to him. Now, I should say something about how Matthew records this. Verse 46 and 47. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then verse 47. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Now, depending on the Bible translation you're using, you may not have verse 47. It's probably down in a footnote somewhere. You can look at the bottom of the page. And this is because there's debate among Bible scholars about whether verse 47 is authentic, because it's not found in certain ancient manuscripts, although it certainly appears in many others. And it also is questioned because it seems to repeat verbatim the last part of verse 46. And so they would say, well, it makes it easy for a copyist to kind of lose their place and make that error, repeating that last line. Well, it's true that no critical or essential doctrine is at stake if verse 47 is left out here. But it does seem best to include verse 47 because it makes really, a smoother connection as it introduces us to the one who Jesus responds to in verse 48. Otherwise, you're just like, his family shows up, they want to speak to him, and then it seems like Jesus is just speaking to someone we don't know who. So I think it's best to include verse 47. But anyway, as a little side bend there, but as Matthew records this, he actually kind of gives us the impression that Jesus' family presumed if he knew they were there, then he'd stop teaching and go to speak them. Or he maybe would have them ushered through the crowd so that they can speak with him, so that he could speak with them. Of course, they were family, right? Whether they believed in him or not, they were still his flesh and blood relatives. Certainly, they would be granted access to Jesus when they came looking for him. And those in the crowd may have thought so too, as they quickly pass on the word to Jesus that his mother and brothers were there to see him. But instead of hearing, oh great, well send them on in, Jesus dashes any presumptuous thoughts, and he uses the opportunity as a teachable moment that would be very pointed, not only for his family, but also for the crowd, and really especially for those religious leaders. Verse 48 and 49, Jesus responds, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Wow. Imagine the astonishment at these words. Imagine the reaction of Mary and his brothers when these words would reach their ears. See, not only were they not going to receive special treatment, but Jesus has embraced those who aren't related to him through flesh and blood. But he's embraced these others as his family, as his mother and brothers. It seems as though they've been replaced. So what's going on here? Is Jesus slamming his mother and brothers and being disrespectful of them? Is he violating the fifth commandment by not honoring his mother and giving her preference? Well, no, of course not. We know that Jesus perfectly kept the law of God, including the fifth commandment. Though we may wonder whether his brothers had some misgivings about what Jesus was doing, and all the trouble that he seemed to be causing, well, Jesus isn't being disrespectful. You see, he has a higher calling that they don't fully understand. In fact, this was the same misunderstanding that Mary and Joseph had back when Jesus was 12 years old. Right? Instead of traveling back to Nazareth with the rest of the family, Jesus stayed in Jerusalem at the temple. We find this in Luke chapter 2. And there he sat in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And then suddenly a frantic Mary and Joseph are searching for him after 3 days. And then they go back to Jerusalem, and there they find him in the temple. Remember what Jesus' response was? "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And then Luke tells us, regarding Joseph and Mary, they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Well, here it seems to be happening again. See, Jesus isn't going to interrupt his teaching and proclaiming of the gospel simply because his mother and his brothers want to speak to him. He's got the mission of his heavenly Father that he's looking to fulfill. He's not going to be interrupted, even by those of his own family. And not only that, but by responding the way that he does, Jesus is really refuting the presumption of rights based upon blood relations. Now, we talk about, you know, blood is thicker than water, but according to Jesus, the bond of the Spirit found in a common faith is thicker than blood. And this bond is found in the ones who believe in him as their Lord and Savior, who follow him as his disciples. And Jesus' followers are nearer and dearer to him than those in his own family, because his disciples are bound to him by faith and the eternal Spirit of the living God, not merely by flesh and blood. And this was an important lesson. Again, not only for Jesus' family members to understand this, but again, for the Jewish religious leaders as well. Because Jesus would refute the same presumption in those religious leaders. See, they prided themselves on being the children of Abraham, with whom God had established his covenant. And they thought, well, just as long as we're children of Abraham, we're good, we're in. And they looked down their noses at the Gentiles, at non-Jews, and even they looked down their noses at those who were kind of half-Jewish, because they weren't pure. But Jesus tells them in John 8 that if they were true children of Abraham, then they would do the deeds of Abraham, that is, live and walk by true faith. But instead, what are they doing? They're trying to kill Jesus. Thus they're revealing that they're ultimately children of the devil. And so the blood connection was worthless because they didn't have the true faith connection. Beloved of God, the same can be said of us today. See, because of our common professed faith in Jesus Christ, we have a more lasting bond with one another than we do with those in our own blood families who don't know Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that the blood relation is insignificant, not at all. But the bond of faith is an eternal bond, and therefore, it's much stronger than flesh and blood. Well, this also doesn't mean that our blood relatives can then be ignored or neglected, whether parents or grandparents or siblings or children. No, because we know that the fifth commandment still applies to us. We still have a duty and an obligation to love our family members, to honor and respect them, to be the best parent, child, or sibling that we can be as a witness of the gospel to them. And as many as of you, may know, and perhaps maybe have even experienced in your own families, if you consistently live your lives as a gospel witness before your unbelieving family members, they may very well be the ones who cut you off, having nothing to do with you because of your faith in Christ. And so let it then be their choice and not yours, if that's at all possible, realizing that sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes we do have to kind of draw a line. But it's possible. Let it be their choice. If they want to cut you off, let them cut you off. And if that's what happens to you, remember, you're not alone. You still have a family who will receive you and who will welcome you. Brothers and sisters, because of our common faith in Christ, we're truly the family of God, and we share in this unbreakable, eternal bond because we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But Jesus adds an important element in verse 50. This helps to distinguish just who it is that he's talking about, because those in the family of God aren't only those who say they believe in Jesus, but who actually do the will of God. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. See, doing the will of the Heavenly Father, obeying His commands, seeking to serve Him first and foremost in our lives, is how the family of God is really made known and revealed to the world. At the family of God, they don't just believe, but they do. And this is really the thrust of what James says in his letter in James 2. He says, even so, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we may hear the gospel. We may profess faith in Christ. But unless our faith produces works to the glory of God, then our faith is dead. And a dead faith is really no faith at all. If we do no works and bear no fruit, then on that last great day, our hearts are going to be revealed as hardened or shallow or distracted, even as the scribes and Pharisees will be exposed. But what is the will of God? That we might do it. The will of God is that we respond in faith to the call of the gospel, not rejecting it, covering it up, or neglecting it. The will of God is that we love Him first and foremost in our lives with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. The will of God is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. The will of God is that we declare from one generation to the next the great works of God, His great work of creation, and especially the work of salvation He's provided to undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ. At this point, we know that Jesus' brothers weren't believing in Him, and they certainly weren't doing the will of God. In fact, they seemed to be opposed to it. And yet they expected that Jesus would stop His teaching and receive them as His brothers. Now we do know that after the resurrection, that Jesus' brothers would come around to faith. And they would seek to do the will of God. And they would be received as true everlasting brothers. But what of the scribes and Pharisees who were trusting in their blood relations? They weren't believing, nor were they doing the will of God. And so Jesus draws a line here very clearly, that those who didn't believe and obey are outside the family of God. And of course, the warning is here for us as well, and especially children and young people. We should not presume that just because you grow up in a Christian home that you're in. No, you too must believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You too must strive by the grace of God to obey His commands and to do the will of God. Not to earn your way in to the family of God, but to show that you truly are a part of the family of God. Consider this great truth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you rely daily upon His grace to be obedient to His commands and to do the will of God in your lives? Well, if so, then you too are part of the family of God. And those who share that profession of faith and who live accordingly are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And this cuts across all sorts of boundary lines. Blood relations, gender, race, nationality, all those who believe on Jesus Christ, all those who walk in the light of truth are in the family of God. They're part of our family. Now you may wonder, how is this possible? How are we, even here, a group of people gathered together from various backgrounds and heritages, how are we a family? How are we God's family together with Jesus? Well, it's made possible through God's great love demonstrated through the act of adoption. And you see, it must be by adoption because we know that Jesus is truly the only begotten of the Father. That is, He alone is the eternal Son of God. And His relationship with the Father is unique. It's not like the relationship that we have with the Father. But because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, when He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He was tempted and tried in all ways that we are yet without sin, when He suffered the very wrath and curse of God on the cross for our sins in our place, and by His atoning death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead on the third day, we who believe in Christ alone for salvation are now adopted into the family of God. And this is what Paul declares in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." We're adopted. We're adopted into a family whose ties and bonds are everlasting and which will never pass away. Now, our earthly relationships, our family relations, our friendships, all these ones that we have, that we enjoy, and that are richly bless us, these are for life in this world. But the bond of the Spirit that unites us together in Christ is not only for life in this world, but it's ultimately preparing us for the world to come, even eternity in the glorious presence of God forever and ever and ever. So truly, you are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and what a great blessing it is that Jesus Himself, right? Jesus, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, He's not ashamed to call us brothers. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, consider this great blessing. Even now, just look around. Look around at your brothers and sisters. Take heed to the words of John. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And such we are. But if in Christ we're the family of God, if in Christ we're true spirit-bonded brothers and sisters, beloved, we need to act like it. What's that mean? Does it mean that we argue with one another and yell, "You breathed on me," or "Stop looking at me"? Or does it mean that we endlessly tease and harass one another? No. We leave those childish ways to the children of man. Instead, we must live as children of the living God. In fact, the one another passages that we find in Scripture really helps to flesh this out for us. How are we to live as brothers and sisters in the family of God? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Through love, serve one another. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do not lie to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Comfort each other and edify one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And now I plead with you, elect lady, that's what John calls the church. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This, beloved, is how we live and act as the family of God. And by demonstrating such a great love for one another, certainly others will surely take notice. And they'll know that we are Christ's. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, let's pray that this witness will truly be effective at drawing them to faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that they too might then become our brother or our sister. As the family of God, love one another then to the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word and the challenge and the encouragement that we receive from it. And even just reading through all these one another passages and how we can each be challenged in many different ways, and perhaps we've been hit here and there in these different verses and challenging us to live and act like true brothers and sisters in the family of God, who've enjoyed the blessing and the grace that has been poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. And then when we look to Christ, our Savior, our older brother, and we acknowledge how much He has done for us, and that He fulfills all of these one another passages perfectly, He has given us a great example. And if Christ so treated us, Lord God, give us the grace and the strength to treat one another this way as well. And Father, we do pray, as this manifestation of the family of God that is gathered together right here in this place right now, that we, along with other faithful believers who are also part of that great family, wherever they may be on this earth, Lord, we pray that we would be a true witness, that people would truly know that we're Christians, not because of our anger, or our judgments, or our jealousy, our pride, our arrogance, but that they will know we are Christians because of our love for one another. We pray that that would be a great witness, and that You would use that and bless that to draw others to Yourself. Father, we rejoice and give thanks for Your grace that You have adopted us into Your family. And we pray that as we continue to enjoy those blessings, not only here, but on into eternity, we pray that You would challenge us to take heed to these things, so that we truly bring glory to You in all that we do. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.